Church, this morning we'll be in Genesis chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 9 through 16. Well, last week we began chapter 4, and this week we'll continue on in it, as I've already said. But, you know, as you turn there, I was studying for this sermon. A thought came to my mind. You know, when we look around us this whatever day of the week now, it just seems as though the world has gone crazy. It seems as though homosexuality is being celebrated. Seems as though liberalism is the way to go. We look around and we see that there is no remorse for abortion. In fact, there's a complete party that is dedicated for that are pro-abortion. And we often ask ourselves, what is wrong with people? What has gone on with people? What is the matter with the world today that we live in? And you see, this morning when we look at Genesis chapter 4, and I have toiled with this text for quite a while, is I believe we find the answer to that question. But you see, we don't only find the answer to the question of what is wrong with the world today, but we will also see different things. The first thing we will see is what is wrong with the unregenerate, unsaved man today. And we will also see, beloved Christian, of what we once were and what God has saved us from. See, this morning in the fourth chapter of Genesis, in verses 9 through 16, is we'll be looking at two people, or not one person and one God, in this text. We'll be looking at Cain and we'll be looking at God and the discourse that comes on between the two in Genesis chapter 4. It has been my prayer this week is that God would use this message to grow His people in the knowledge of the grace that He has shown them in Christ Jesus. And it's also been my other part of my prayer for this sermon this morning is that God would use this to raise a dead man to life, a man who is spiritually dead without Christ. And so may He do it. May He be glorified by this message. So let's look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. If you remember last week, is that we've seen Cain and Abel, they offer sacrifices. Before we read this, let me remind us. Is that Cain and Abel, they offer sacrifices. Cain is a sacrifice from the ground. Abel's is an animal from his flock. An offering where Abel offers his offering by faith and Cain does not. And we see that God has regard for Abel's offering, but He does not have regard for Cain's offering. And then we must also remember that God told Cain that sin is crouching at your door, you must defeat it, paraphrasing, or it will conquer you. And we have seen that Cain met Abel in the field and that Cain kills his brother Abel, the fruit of sin. So when we go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 9 through 16, as the scripture reads, after this has happened, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, this is God, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Verse 14, behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we thank you so much for your scriptures. Father, your scriptures which reveal you to us. Father, your scriptures which reveal who we are when we stand upon our own works, Father, in our natural state. This morning, Lord, as we look at these passages, as we look at this text and we ponder upon it, I ask, Father, that you grant us grace by using it, Father, according to your will. Father, I ask that you be with me, that I be nothing more than your mouthpiece. Father, that I ask that you would use your word, Father, again this morning. And again, I thank you for the salvation you have given me. I ask that you would guide me through the next few minutes as we look at this text. In your name I pray. Amen. So we see that there are two people here, and I say people, but I do not mean God as a person, but God. But we see two characters in this account here. We see Cain and we see God here. And I desire us to first look at Cain. See, when we look at Cain, as we see something, We know that Cain has killed his brother Abel. And then we go on and we see God coming to Cain and to question him. Cain, what have you done? Where is your brother Abel? But look at what Cain says. Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? I do not know where he is at. He does not care that God is questioning him. Cain has no remorse for what he has done. In fact, it seems as though he is a touch hostile to God as God comes and questions him about his brother. Then we see that Cain, as God goes on and God knows what is going on and wants to understand something, is that God is not questioning Cain because he does not know, but we see God playing the role of judge. We see God giving Cain Cain is standing before God as a defendant. And we see as we go on and we have read this passage, we see that the Lord pronounces a curse because he finds Cain guilty for the killing of Abel. And yet we see that God, once he pronounces this curse upon Cain, is that Cain, as he cries out, saying, my punishment is too great to bear. But yet we see something here, as Cain still has no remorse for the sin that he has committed. For the murder of his brothers, Cain has no remorse. The only remorse we find in Cain right here is that he has been caught in the murder of his brother. The only remorse that is in Cain is because he has been caught and has been punished for what he has been caught doing. And yet, then when we go on and we look through this, as we see Cain, is that he leaves the presence of God. Now, beloved, when we think about our world and what is going on with it, is there some things that we see within Cain? We see these things within Cain, and there's one truth that we must go into this looking at. Cain stems, he comes from Adam. Remember, it is Adam who transgressed against God, blatantly disobeyed God in the third chapter of Genesis. And you see Cain, however, unlike Adam, is that Cain was born with a nature. Cain was born with a will. You say, well, what nature and will are you talking about, preacher? What I'm saying is that Cain, when he was born, is we must understand that both Cain and Abel were born with a sin nature. Both Cain and Abel were born with a will that was not planted or faced towards God, but they were born with a will that was faced directly away from God. A will that desired unrighteousness is what we see. And we see the fruition from that will is that Cain killed Abel. And what we see, or what we can ponder upon this thing about Cain, is that he and Abel both, but Cain, because he's in this text, is that Cain, by his very nature, was unrighteous. Now, what I mean by that is that Cain being born is that he was not born completely righteous. He was not born without sin, but he was born with a sin nature. And when we look at this text of Cain, In his speaking with God, is what we see is that Cain, by his nature, is that he's in opposition to God's questioning him. When God questions and says, where's your brother Abel? Cain says he does not want this questioning to come about. In fact, he's in opposition to it. He answers as though a person would answer a man who had no business asking a question. That's how Cain answers God here. We see that also that Cain, by nature, is that he is in opposition to righteousness. Now remember, it is God who is righteous. Those who are in Christ are made righteous, not because of their own works, but because of the work of Christ. But we see here Cain opposed to righteousness. And you say, Michael, where do you see that Cain is opposed to righteousness? We see Cain's opposed to righteousness in the text that we covered last week. We have settled the fact that Cain is unrighteous and that he dies in his unrighteousness. And we also settled the fact last week is that Abel is righteous. And we see Cain opposed to righteousness in the murdering of his brother. We see Cain opposed to righteousness in the questioning by God here. In verses 10 through 16, we see another opposition of Cain. And I believe here what we see is that Cain, by his nature, is in opposition to the word of God. He does not want to hear it. He does not care about it. He is in opposition to it. And then in verses 13 through 14, as I believe, we see that Cain, by his very nature, is in opposition to the judgment of God. Now, Cain, by his very nature, is unrighteous. He's not righteous. He was not born righteous, but he is born unrighteous. And we see here that Cain, because of his unrighteousness, is he did not heed the truth God spoke to him earlier in the chapter. We see that Cain, when he was unrighteousness, he remained unrighteous because he has no sign of repentance within him. He said, well, Michael, what does this mean? I see Cain, but what are you trying to get at? We see, beloved, I believe that when we look at Cain, is the answer to why the world is the way that it is today is found When we look at Cain, saved person, those who are lashing on to the grace of Christ and the person, the work of Christ alone, is I believe what we see here is a reminder of who we once were. You see, for the Christians, we will grow in the knowledge of the grace of Christ this morning. Yet for the unbelievers, they will see how they stand. We will see why, as we sang in the hymn earlier, Paul had, or as Nathaniel said earlier, that Paul disregarded his works as nothing but rubbish. You see, what we see in Cain is true of every man and woman that is born today. It is true of every man and woman that has been born in the past, and it is true of every man and woman who will be born in the future. The dear children that we love seeing run around our church sanctuary is what we see in Cain is even true about them. And you say, well, what are you saying? You see, it is true that every person is born with a nature of unrighteousness, a sin nature. We are unrighteous by the very nature that we were born with. We inherited this nature from our father, Adam. And beloved, when we are left in our natural state, it's just as we see with Cain, is we remain or we are in opposition to God and the things of Him. We do not want it, we do not desire it. But in our unconverted natural state, is we are in opposition, man is in opposition to God and the things of Him. You say, well, Michael, you're saying all these things about man being born with the sin nature, about being in opposition to God and the things of Him. Back it up with Scripture. And I'll do that this morning. You see, when we look at Psalms chapter 51, verse 5, the psalmist, in the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, tells us something. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, when we look at this, beloved, is the psalmist writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he was brought forth in iniquity. Now, what is iniquity? That is sin. He's saying when he was born, he had sin. And he says, in my sin, my mother conceived me. Here he is not talking that his mother was a prostitute or a harlot or one who run around on his father. But he is saying that he was conceived in sin. That while he was in the womb, he had this nature about him. He said, well, Michael, that's only one verse. And oh, beloved, we've just gotten started this morning. You see, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as Paul says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, beloved, when we look at this inspired writing of the beloved Apostle Paul, when we take it for a literal reading of what the Scripture says, is we see that through one man, sin entered into the world. It entered into the world through Adam. It is Adam who the sin entered into, and because of the sin entering into the world, there comes death. And all of us will face death, beloved. And he says, and death through sin, and so sin, or so death spread to all, that is all inclusive, to all men. Now I want us to understand something. How did Adam's sin spread to all men? That is because we all stem from Adam. That is because we all stem from Adam that his sin nature, that the sin that he committed, is passed down through generation to generation and is given to us. We receive it from our fathers. We go on in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 30. You see, we often have a time or tendency to want to go, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I have not the sin nature that you're speaking of. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 30, Paul again writes, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Now, beloved, when we read this, is there some part of this that all matches to us? You may not be a murderer, but I guarantee you when you look at yourself as you can see wickedness and greed, you can see envy, you can see strife, you can see deceit, you can see malice, you can see gossip, you can see slanderers. And I know because I can look at myself and I can see this in my own life in the past. But there's something here that we see that by our very nature, all men, when they are unconverted, are haters. We are in opposition to God. You see, we see it right here. What I mean opposition to God is that we are enemies of God. We are haters of God, just as Paul writes here in the first chapter of the book of Romans. And we see this in verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 17 of Galatians. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, when we look at this inspired book of Galatians, as we see, there are two things that are waging a battle. That is the spirit and the flesh. Beloved, when we look at this, it is the Holy Spirit that the author is writing about. That is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, who carries all of the attributes of God. And then when he speaks of the flesh, he is talking about flesh, us. Our nature is what he is talking about. And these two are at battle. Again, the Holy Scripture shows us that we are opposed to God. Then in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we yet see it again. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile them, is what Scripture says. Now, when we look at this, what we see is that these things come from within. They come from within because we, by our very nature, is that we are opposed to God. We want nothing to do with Him. You see, when we look at Cain, and oftentimes we want to look at Cain back in Genesis chapter 4 and go, what an evil, evil man he is. But you see, beloved, when we look at Cain, what we see is a representation of all men and women when left to their own selves. We, by our very nature, is that we are opposed to God. We, by our very nature, are unrighteous. This is why Paul regarded all of his works as nothing but rubbish. Because nothing that we have to offer to God upon our own works is accounts for nothing. Is only the work of Christ, because he had no sin nature, because he was perfect and he was sinless and he was holy. That is why his work is offered and not man's. But beloved, I want to get into four things right here with Cain of what it looks like for man to be opposed by God and to remain in that state. The first thing we see with Cain when we look at these scriptures is we see that man by nature is that he is opposed to God's questioning. Cain did not like to be questioned by God, and it is the same thing with us. You say, well, where do you see that in Scripture? I can recall no Scripture that says man is opposed to the questioning of God. Well, we see it, and to see this, we must take a travel into the Greek language. And I do not want to bore you with a Greek lesson here. But the first verse we look at is in John chapter 6, verse 44. In John chapter 6, verse 44, this is Christ speaking. This is Christ speaking. He says, no one. This is how this verse begins. No one. That is all inclusive. No one can, that's his ability, come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Beloved, what we see here is that no one can come to Christ unless the Father first draws him. But the word I want to key in today is draw. You see, we often think of this draw, or we understand it as Baptist, to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon the unregenerate. But yet there's a meaning here. We often think of this conviction of the Holy Spirit as a soft, sweet, cuddling call. But we also see this word draw used somewhere else. You say, well, where is the word draw also used? Matthew chapter 26, verse 51, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached out and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, just reading the verse, I'm sure it falls familiar on some of your ears on who this is that the one is. It is Peter. They've come to arrest Christ, and what does Peter do? We know that Peter's a little wild. Is he draws his sword out and he cuts off the ear of one of the guards. But beloved, I want us to know something, is that this sword, it was not made of a light material. This was a heavy piece of weaponry. And it took some force to draw the sword out. When we look at the Scriptures, what we see is that the same word that is used in Scripture for Peter drawing his sword out is the same word that is used for the Father drawing a lost man to Christ. And you say, well, why is it that way? What I'm saying is that when the Father calls someone, is that it is a forceful drawing. That must be a forceful drawing so that we will come when we are called, when we are beckoned by the Holy Spirit to come to Christ. And why must it be forceful? Because we by nature are children of wrath. We by nature are opposed to God. We by nature are enemies of God. But you yet see is that by grace is that the Father draws us to the Son. Thankfully, by His grace, is He does not give up on drawing a sinner to the Son. Christ tells us in the parable of the lost sheep, or in the parable of the sheepfold, those whom my Father would give me, they will come to me. And so, beloved, we can see, because if you ponder upon yourself, is that when you were under conviction of the Holy Spirit, is that for a time you probably sat there and you fought the conviction. Maybe it is this morning that you have been under the conviction of the Holy Spirit as the Father draws you to the Son and you have been fighting that conviction. Well, beloved, I'm going to tell you right now is that God the Father has stuck the hound of heaven upon you, is that you will come to Christ. He will not relent until He has you. But yet we also can go on in Scripture. We can see a second thing, that by our nature we are just like Cain. When we look at Cain, as I have told you, is that by nature Cain was opposed to righteousness. And beloved, it is the same for us, is that by our very nature is that we are opposed to the righteousness of God. You see in John chapter 1 verses 3 through 5 as we can begin to see this, where it says in the Gospel of John, all things came into being which through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. Speaking of Christ, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now looking here, what we see is that the light, which is Christ, came to the darkness, which is this evilness of the world. We looked at the comparisons between light and darkness in Genesis chapter 1. But yet we see here in the first chapter, in the first five verses of the Gospel of John, is that Christ the light comes into the world and the darkness did not comprehend it. What that means is the darkness did not overcome it. What we see here is that Christ, being righteous as He is God, is that He came into the world and something tried to overcome Him. That is the darkness. But yet what we're told, thankfully, by the inerrant, inspired, and infallible Word of God, is that darkness did not comprehend Him. And we go on in John chapter 1 in verses 11 through 13, we see it yet again. It says, He came to His own, this is Christ, and those who were His own, did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, and even to those who believe in His name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Yet again we see Him coming to His own, but what do His own do? They do not receive Him. Why do they not receive Him? It is because He is truly righteous, and they would rather grasp and hold upon to their own righteousness that they believe they had because of their works. We can see that man by his nature is in opposition to God's righteousness. That's the way that we were, beloved. If you're sitting here saved, do not look down your nose, because we were all once opposed to His righteousness, to His questioning. But yet there's a third one that we can look at and we can see with Cain. Is that not only is natural man opposed to these first two things we have already mentioned, but natural man is also opposed to the Word of God. He is opposed to God's Word. Beloved, there are not many who want to hear the whole counsel of God's words preached or taught today. But we can see this when we just ponder upon where we've been already. Remember, is that Eve, as she listened to the serpent and was deceived, she knew what God had told them. She was opposed to God's Word. Yet we can also look at Adam. Is when offered the fruit of the tree, he knew what God had spoken, yet he was opposed to the Word of God. He was opposed to the Word of God because he desired his own pride to take precedence over the Word of God. You see, we see that man by nature is in opposition to the Word of God because there are not many professing Christians who follow the commands that Christ gives us in Luke 9:23. You've heard the verse before, but let me remind you, as the verse says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. See, there are many people who profess Christianity, but when they read that, they do not desire to follow Christ as they are commanded to. Instead, they desire to follow their own desires in their own direction. You say, well, Michael, where else can I see this at? Well, I believe, beloved, we can see it in America's favorite chapter of John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. You see, it's in this chapter, so many often want to quote verse 16, but they never quote these verses in 19 through 21. In verses 19 through 21, as the Apostle John writes, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Let me stop there, and again we see that men love darkness instead of light by their very nature. But he goes on, he tells us why. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. Michael's just telling you what Scripture says, beloved. We see here everyone who does evil. Who does evil? It is all of us when we were in our natural state. But we see all who do evil is that they hate the light and do not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, beloved, when we look at this, as we can see that man is in opposition to God's word. We go on in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, notice is what this is revealed, or what is being revealed. That is the wrath of God. It is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This wrath is revealed by God upon unrighteous men who suppress the truth. Now, if you've been in Sunday schools, you know that the truth is the Word of God. That is an absolute truth. It is not a truth that we get to pick and choose what parts we believe and don't. But we see here in Romans 1:18 is that the wrath of God is revealed against men, ungodly and unrighteous men who suppress the truth. Now, why are they suppressing the truth? It's because they're opposing God's Word. Why are they opposing God's Word? It's because they are unrighteous, because they are ungodly, because they are not converted. John 14:24, we also see, who does not love me? This is Christ speaking. He says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Think about that. He who does not love me does not keep my words. This is not some sinful man who God used to inspire. This is this Christ, my Lord, my Savior, the perfect one. And he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, beloved, if we believe ourselves to be saved and in Christ, if we must look at ourselves and say, do we keep the words that Christ has given, that we have been given in these Scriptures? Because very clearly, without any interpretation of Scriptures or any Greek, we see that the Bible says, and he who does not love me does not keep my words. Well, there will not be one who is in Christ who does not love Christ. There may be one who professes Christ or wants the benefits of Christ who do not love Him. But one who is truly in Christ will love Christ. And you see, also we can see from this Scriptures is that lost man has no interest in God's Word. Hear me. The lost man or women have no interest in God's Word. They don't care. They don't want it. You say, well, where do you see that at? In Ephesians 4:18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now we see something about these people in Ephesians. They're darkened in their understanding. These people are not saved. They are excluded from the life of God. And it tells us why. Because of the ignorance that is in them. They are ignorant because they have no desire for God's Word. They care not about the Word of God, the truth. And he says, because of the hardness of their heart is why they have no care about this. Because their hearts are hardened. And then in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, as we see it yet again, but it does not come from an epistle of Paul. It instead comes from the words or from the lips of Christ. In the 22nd chapter, verse 29, it says, but Jesus answered them and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, who is he speaking to here? Since you probably are just jotting this down in your notes, he is speaking to the Sadducees. The Sadducees are they're similar to the Pharisees. They are morally religious. That means they're holding on to their morality, believing that they are rightly religious because of the things they do. And what does Christ say to them? Is he says, you are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. You see, beloved, today in America there are many who are just like these Sadducees. They are morally religious. They are morally religious and they believe that they are going to heaven because of some work that they have done. Because they go to church, because they give to the church, because they serve as a deacon or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. Because they give to the poor, because they repeated a prayer, because they throw an extra in the offering plate. Is these morally religious believe they're going to heaven because they do these good things. But beloved, let me tell you right now is that the morally religious will be right in hell next to Hitler who had nothing to do with morals. The morally religious will end up right in hell under the wrath of God, right next to the greatest abortionist. But we see that man, by his nature, is in opposition to God's Word. And also we can see with Cain, as I've already said, the fourth thing with Cain is that he is in opposition to God's judgment by his very nature. And beloved, man today is in opposition to God's judgment. By our very nature, we're in opposition to God's judgment. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3, Paul writes, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Now, when we look at this verse, Romans 10, chapter 3, says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they desire to establish their own righteousness, but they do something. They do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Beloved, we see that man is that he is in opposition to God's judgment because of the way that the church, and that's the way the majority of professing Christians look at it today. See, the majority of professing Christians, they go to church because it's something they're supposed to do. They serve in the church so that maybe they'll have a bigger mansion in heaven. You see, there are many professing Christians who are Christians because they repeated a prayer, they went and they were baptized. And they go about living their life however they desire, not according to the Word of God. And you see, they oppose the judgment of God because what they see or when you ask them about this, they're like, "Well, God will understand. God will understand that I tried my hardest. God will understand that I did this." And beloved, I want you to understand something. God cannot be reduced to some sinful judge upon this earth. We may be able to give a good account to a judge that sits upon this earth and sway him in his judgment. But beloved, I want us to know that God will not be swayed in his judgment. You say, "Well, Michael, you're saying that good people are in hell." What I'm saying is I don't care how good the acts are. What I'm saying is, if I don't care how good her acts are, but if Mother Teresa never grasped on and believed and held to Christ and His work alone, she's in hell. And beloved, I would say that in modern day times, there's not many of us who would have the works upon the poor that Mother Teresa did. We see that man is that he is opposed to God's questioning, God's righteousness, and God's Word. When we look at Cain, Cain's a picture of all of us, of how we once were before we were in Christ. But beloved, there's something else that we must see here. You see, we have looked at Cain and the picture that is upon every man and woman when they are left without Christ. When we look at this, as we can see the question or the answer to the question that I asked, what's wrong with the world? Well, here's what's wrong with the world, is that sinners are just being sinners. They're just acting according to their very nature. But yet, there's another truth that we must see here. You see, so many, as they believe that God will understand, that He will be a little bit lenient in His judgments when they stand before Him. But look at what God is doing. Look at what role God is playing here in this fourth chapter in verses 9 through 16 of Genesis. God is not being lenient. That time has already passed. That time was in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. But now, verses 9 through 16, as we see God not being lenient, but we see God playing the role of judge. And beloved, I want us to understand something, is that when Christ came, is that Christ came as a lamb. Christ is not going to be returning back to this earth as a lamb. Christ is returning to this earth as a judge. And we will stand before Him a judge unlike we have ever known, a judge who is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, who is perfectly just. And I want us to understand this. As I pondered upon this fact, as I thought of a sermon that I have read before, Jonathan Edwards once preached a sermon. It was named, or he named it, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And I beseech you to go and to look it up and to read it. But a quote from that sermon is, Edwards says, "Almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it. He depends upon nothing for his own security. He flatters himself in what he has done, in what he is now doing, and or what he intends to do. Everyone lays out matters in his own mind of how he shall avoid damnation, and flatters himself that he contrives well for himself, and that his schemes will not fail. They hear indeed that there are but few saved, and that the greater part of men that have died heretofore are gone to hell. But each one imagines that he lays out matters before his own escape than others have done. He does not intend to come to that place of torment. He says within himself that he intends to take effectual care and to order matters so for himself as not to fail. Beloved, he's right in this. That's what men want to do today, professing Christians, is they know that the majority of men are in hell, but they just are trying to get there upon their own works. And beloved, it is of utmost importance, of the greatest importance, that we judge ourselves according to the Word. We so often want to judge ourselves according to our feelings. We want to judge ourselves according to other men. But beloved, those are not standards to judge against. Our standards to judge against is there is one, and that is Jesus Christ, who is found within this book. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, is let me begin to show you the utmost importance of judging ourselves against the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Notice something. As he says that the wrath of God, beloved, we do not know or begin to even comprehend how terrible the wrath of a holy, thrice holy God is. But here Scripture says that it is revealed from heaven against all. It's all inclusive. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And these men we see in this verse is what they do is they suppress the truth. They do not care about it. If it is not something they're interested in, is they throw it aside. If it is something that will not prove a point that they desire to be proved, they toss it aside. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And beloved, we go on to John chapter 3, verse 36, and let me remind you of this one. It says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." This belief is not just believing that He existed. This belief is not just believing that He died upon a cross, that He went to a tomb and rose again. But it is believing not only in the person, but also the work of Christ. It says, "But he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life." This is Scripture. Michael's not twisting this. "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." You see, my greatest concern, beloved, for each person sitting in here is I cannot judge any man or woman's heart. My greatest concern is where you will spend eternity. And because of this, as I desire for you to take it and to study and to judge yourself rightly against Scripture, not against tradition, not against whatever, but one thing and one thing only, and that is Scripture. I desire this because if you do not and you are not truly in Christ, is you may go to heaven just, or you may go before Christ as those in Matthew chapter 7 and stand before the Lord, and you will be utterly disappointed as He tells you, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And if He tells you, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," no matter the great works that you have, is the wrath of God will be upon you. Friends, hell is no party. What hell is it is being not out of the presence of God, but is being under His wrath for all of eternity, not under His grace. And none of us know what it is like to not be under the grace of God. It is His grace that gives us our provisions each day. It is His grace that gives us sustainment each day. No man can comprehend or understands what it's like not to be receiving the grace of God, whether it's the common grace or the salvific grace. Some of you who are listening to me now may be saying, "Well, Michael, you may be mirroring the words of Christian in the book Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian, he picks up a book and he begins to read it and he hears of the destruction to come. And the only thing that Christian cared about was, how may I escape destruction? How may I escape destruction?" And if that is you wondering how you may escape destruction, as beloved, know that there is only one way that you may escape destruction. And the one way that you may escape destruction is by grace alone. It is not my grace or any man's grace, but it is the grace, the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. It is by the grace of God alone that men may escape.
And I tell you this morning that if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, do not worry about what any men may think, because your eternity lays upon it. But if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, drawing you to Christ, then repent of your sin and believe in the person and the work of Christ alone. If you are like Paul once was, holding to your works, then count them nothing but rubbish and grasp onto the works of Christ alone. Beloved, if you are in here and you say, Michael, I know that I am saved, not because of anything that I have done, but because of the work that God has done in me. I know that the Father has drawn me. I see the work that the Holy Spirit does in my sanctification. Then, beloved, look back and see who you once were. You see, this is who we once were. We were Cain. We were just like him in opposition to God. By our very nature, we were children of wrath, but God. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul, the apostle, tells those in the church of Ephesus so they may be united. You were once dead in your sin and trespasses. And he goes on, he says, but God. And he goes on, he says, by grace you are saved, not of works, so that no man may boast. But beloved, what are you holding on to? But beloved, know is that even though this has been shown, this great grace, is that living a Christian life in this world is not an easy life. It's not one that is just cakewalks and whatever else. When we look at the Scriptures, as we have seen what it's like to live a Christian life. We've seen it in 2 Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy that persecutions will come. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, as we see in the Gospel of John, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. But we see that the world hated Christ because of His righteousness. And if you are truly in Christ today, know that as you live your life for Christ, you will be hated by the world, just as Christ was. And we see this in 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. So, beloved, when we look at this, there are several things that we see about ourselves. Either how we remain or how we once were. And if we are not that way anymore, it is only because of the grace of God. But when we look at this too, it explains a lot. It explains a lot of what's going on around us. Why is the world crazy? Why is homosexuality being lifted up? Why is there attack upon the Word of God, and it always has been there since its completion? Why is abortion celebrated? Because natural men are just being natural men. Sin has an effect upon everything. But my question to you this morning, beloved, is, are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? Do you remain dead in your sin in this natural way, just as Cain died? Or is it that the Holy Spirit has drawn you to Christ and given you life in Him? Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray.